scriptures. And I finished up with this particular chart. And what I talked about was whether or not I, or each one of you, really wants to change your way of thinking. You know, we come into this world and we have a certain attitude toward life, and we get a certain way of thinking, and we have the audacity to think that's right. But the truth of the matter is, God's the only one whose thought process is correct. And in order for you to ever get yours even halfway on track, or to me get mine halfway on track, first of all, he's got to save us. He's got to transplant the spirit of his son in us. And then after he has saved us by what we call the new birth from above, and his son gets in us, he's got to try to get us to think the way he does. And what he's got is a nature that is stubborn as a Missouri mule. Well, the real question is, do I want to learn to think like God? I sure didn't know how to think like God before I got saved. And quite frankly, it's a learning process that goes on through your whole saved life. So tonight, I'm going to take off with virtually the same two scriptures I started with this morning and continue the same theme. Do you want God to examine your ways? And it's a personal question, and it's just a question that I'm not trying to be mean or stick my nose in your business or point anything out or put my finger on any of you. I put it on myself. Do you want God to examine your ways? Now the psalmist, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, said this: "Search me, O God." Now do you want God to search you and know my heart? Do you want God to know your heart? Try me. Do you want God to try you and know my thoughts? Do you want God to know your thoughts? I mean, now this is something that if you want, if you're God's child, he is more than willing to do it. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Do you want God to always be examining you and revealing to you the things about you that are wicked in his opinion? And he doesn't have an opinion. Everything God thinks is right, and there's no opinion about it. Do you really want to find out what's wrong with you? When I first got saved that night, here's what was wrong with me. I'd been lying to my grandmother. I'd been lusting after Ludabeth Fox, peeking across the yard at night looking at her without any clothes on. And that was what was wrong with me. I was a liar, and I was a peeping Tom. I was 12 years old. And that was what was wrong with me. You know what? Since I got saved, and since I started studying this book, there's a whole lot more wrong with me than that. The more God searches you and tries your heart, the more he reveals to you your thoughts, you begin to believe there never was anything good about you until Jesus came to live in you, and he's the only good thing in you and the only good part of you. Now that's the conclusion I've come to. And I didn't learn that riding into town with a load of cantaloupes. I learned that from the Word of God. Now it's hard for me to say this, but I do want God to search me. I do want him to know my heart. I do want him to try me and know my thoughts. I do want him to reveal the wicked ways that are in me. Because without God's help, I can't know what all is wrong with me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the moment that I received Christ My future was assured. And the moment I realized what a sinful person I was, smoking corn silk out behind the barn, lusting over Little Beth Fox, and lying to my grandmother, and the law of God convinced me that all three were wrong, then I repented of what I was and asked God to save me, and God did, and I have been in the way everlasting since. I mean, I have an everlasting destination. The problem is I'm still down here in this body, and unless I let God lead me along the path that He set me on, I'm never going to know all the different things that are wrong with me. So how am I going to find out? By much prayer and intercession and asking God to directly speak to me in my ear? No. As I pointed out this morning, Paul tells us very clearly. And now, brethren, boy, that was quick. Maybe I need to pull that down a little. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. You were saved by grace through faith. Now, how does God leave you? How does He lead you? How does He lead you? In this newfound way that is everlasting salvation that you receive by the blood of Christ. Well, after you get saved, God communicates with you. He searches you. He knows your heart. He gets you to know your hearts. And He gets you to see what the wicked ways are in you through the word of His grace. It's able to build you up, to edify you, to strengthen you, to head you toward Christian maturity, to get you to see what really is good and what really is bad, and to teach you the thought process of God. That book is a revelation of the way that God thinks. And you didn't come into this world thinking like this, my friend, nor did I. And the only way we can ever learn to think like God is, first of all, to have God's Spirit in us, and secondly, to listen to what He has to say. And what He has to say to us is by the word that He gave us, which is the full counsel of God, which Paul recommended to us. It's able to edify us and build us up. If you're perfectly satisfied and happy with the way you are, something is bad wrong with you. If you right now are happy with yourself as a child of God, and you think that you have come to the point in time where you've gotten enough edification and building up, you've got enough strengthening from God, you know enough about God's Word, and you've applied enough of it to your life, that you've got all that you need, you have less than anybody in this church, if that's what you think. Because a person, as they grow in Christ, realizes how bad they are, and it makes them more thankful to God for that grace, and it gives God's Spirit more opportunity to teach them the way to follow the path, and they are led by the Spirit of God because they develop confidence in what God has to say and in what God reveals to them of the way He thinks in His book, in the Word. He also wants to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Most of you here tonight probably already know the Lord as your Savior. You probably all do. Maybe some kids, little small kids, you know. Maybe, no, they don't. But every adult I see here tonight does, as far as I know from your life and from your statements. So the real question is, are you interested in the inheritance that God has for you? As I pointed out so often, I can't keep my wife, I can't keep my children, I can't keep my grandchildren, I can't keep my homes, whatever I own, I can't keep. But there is inheritance in heaven. And the Spirit of Christ in me wants my wife to have a great reward in heaven. The Spirit of Christ in me wants Sister George to have a great reward in heaven. Now, I'm not fibbing to you. And the Spirit of Christ within me wants Shirley to have a great reward in heaven. And if it's selfish, the Spirit of Christ in me wants me to have a great reward in heaven. Everything that you've got stays here, except your spiritual growth that you obtained by worshiping God in the way that God's Word directed and understanding the evil ways within you and letting God search your heart, know your heart, try you, and let Him reveal to you what's wrong about the way you think. I can't tell you what's wrong the way you think because I can't think perfectly either. But God can tell us both what's wrong with the way we think and the way we look at life and our attitudes if we're willing to let Him lead us. In Acts 7:37-38, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And of course, the one to whom the writer refers to in Acts, in the great discourse of Stephen, when he gave the history of the nation of Israel before he was stoned to death, is no other than Christ. This is he that was in the church, the ecclesia, the assembly in the wilderness, in the Sinai, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, the angel of the Lord, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Living oracles. These are living oracles. You don't have to get down on your knees and pray 24 hours a day to God and wait for God to communicate. Right here, this is alive. Sure, it's just print and it's on paper, but it's alive. These are the ways and the thoughts and the characteristics of God. It's His advice. It's His instruction. It's the full counsel of God. You want a solution to your problem after you're saved, for all the problems in your life? Then learn to look at your problems like God looks at them. Learn to deal with your problems as God indicates you should deal with them. And grow up spiritually. 1 Peter 4:11-18. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You ever wonder why I preach expositorily? You ever wonder why I don't give you 3 points of pulling a cloud of dust? You ever wonder why I don't preach some of those famous messages that many missionary Baptist preachers preach? David was loafing, lusting, looking, and losing. You wonder why I go line by line, verse by verse? If any man speak, let him speak as, simile, as the oracles of God. That's the way I speak. I don't preach about this. I tell you what this says. Because that way I can't get into too much trouble. A lot of preachers say, I'm led with the Spirit of God. You know, on Friday night at 11 o'clock, that's when I get my messages. That's a bunch of baloney. And the trash that some of those people put out in our churches are the reason some of our churches are so weak spiritually. And it's the reason they have so many fights and so many arguments, because the members have never let God really search their hearts, know their hearts, and know their thoughts. And the members are carnal, infantile babes in Christ, and all they ever do is fight and argue, and they can't understand why. It's because they got 3 points of poem in a cloud of dust for 20 years. That's why. If you preach about the Bible rather than the Bible, you better preach what it says in those 3 points. But I've heard so many preachers that will stand up and use a scripture as a text, and then you wonder, what did that text have to do with what they preached? And if you snail enough snot and saliva from one side of the room to the other, they call that preaching. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, not his own ability. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion. There are two things that every one of you need in your life, and two things that I need in my life. I think most of the adults sitting here, all of them, as far as I know, are saved. You need two things in your life. You need the word of His grace to build you up, to strengthen you, to change you from what you are into something that will make you feel better toward God and will sure make you a lot more usable to God. And you need to wake up to an inheritance that God has waiting for you in heaven that lasts forever, and you need to start wanting the same thing for your children. What do you want for your grandchildren? What do you want for your children? We think that what we show us love toward our children is to give them what they want, to be kind and gentle and have them love us and respect us as parents. If you don't raise and teach your children to respect the Word of God and the things that God has to say, and if you aren't more interested in the inheritance that's in heaven for your children and your grandchildren, you're selling them short. I'm sorry, you're selling them short. You ought to be more interested in the heritage in heaven waiting for your children and your wife and your husband and your family than you are in what they have here. I'm not saying let them starve to death. And I'm not saying not enjoy your children or your grandchildren. And I'm not saying stop what you're doing in providing for them here. But wake up to the fact that the greatest thing you can ever do for your children or your grandchildren is to let them see that you believe there is an inheritance waiting in heaven by your own example, and to let them see you as a child of God that has great confidence in Christ. And if you don't do that, oh, you love them, and you're doing good things for them, and they love you because of it. But haven't you really shortchanged them by not setting an example? Listen, my grandparents didn't leave me a dime. I didn't get one single bit of furniture out of the house. I got nothing material from them. But what they left me was a spiritual life where I saw Christ at operation. And I saw their love they had for the Word of God. And every night at 7 o'clock when they raised me, they went in the front room and they sat down and they read from 7 till 9. Every single night except Sunday, and then they were in church. They left me something that's more valuable than anything this world has to offer. They left me a heritage of love for this book that built them up, and by the grace of God through their example and the Spirit using their lives, built me up. And they convinced me that all these things here are temporal and pass away, and that what I ought to be concerned about in my life and in the lives of those I love is their heavenly inheritance. But most of us spend all our time not recalling our grandchildren and being concerned about whether they love us here or whether they have teddy bears, when we ought to be concerned about their spiritual welfare as they grow up. To whom be praise and dominion forever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try. You know how God builds us up? We have a lot of trials. You know how He gets us through them? The word of His grace. You show me someone who really wants God to try his heart, really wants God to show him his wicked ways, really wants the word of God to strengthen him spiritually, I'll show you somebody that can go through a fiery trial of life, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's what's supposed to happen. And God put the book, the word of His grace, down here, the lively oracles, so that by the preaching and teaching of the word and your study of it, you could start to think like God, and nothing bothers God. Why? He's all powerful. You say, well, if I was all powerful, I wouldn't worry. Well, who do you think, whose side's he on? You say, well, if he'd just bail me out just when I asked him, I wouldn't have any problem having any faith. Yeah, but you wouldn't learn how to think like God. God wants us to have faith, and that's the way He teaches us. And that's the way we learn what life is all about. It's a growing confidence in God. If after you got saved, the only confidence you had in God was, I'm not going to hell, you've never grown at all. You don't have any confidence in God to deliver you from this or that or to see you through this problem or that problem, and you're a cripple. You're afraid to face life. I'm not afraid to face life. God's on my side. You say, well, if you don't think like God, how do you know He's on your side? Because I learned that in His Word. Even though I'm an imperfect human being, and even though I make mistakes, and even though I sin, God always picks me up, and God always delivers me, and God always puts me on track. Why? His Word said He'd do it, and He does it. But rejoice. Most people, when something happens to them, they blame God. And I'm talking about children of God. Why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to my little son, my little daughter, my wife? Oh, why did God do this to me?
Brother, that's a part of love. I can't keep Imogene forever. You may think you love your wife more than I do. I don't think so. I can't keep her forever. So if she dies tonight, I rejoice that she's gone to be with the Lord. And I know that woman's going to get a tremendous inheritance because of no other reason for putting up with me. And I'm not being funny. You don't know what that woman's put up with. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, then when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? It's an inheritance. I really believe all this. Because it is God's truth. I bow before God and I testify by the Spirit of the living God in this book. This is the truth. It's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's the full counsel of God. And after you get saved, God wants you to keep on learning and learning and learning and learning and learning, and he'll open more and more and more of you up to yourself, and you'll finally come eyeball to eyeball yourself, and you won't like what you see, but you sure will like Jesus, and you sure will like his Father, and you sure will like the Holy Spirit, because they love you in spite of what you are. And when you see that, you won't mind serving them, and you won't blame them for everything in your life. You'll just thank God that they're sticking with you and won't ever leave you nor forsake you, and they're there to help you and to teach you and to instruct you, and trials are a part of life. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. When someone makes fun of you, because you as God's child are proud of your Heavenly Father, and you're not ashamed of him, and he means something to you, and you tell people what he's done for you and how wonderful he is for you, and they make fun of you and laugh at you and ridicule you, my friend, don't worry about it, because you ought to be happy, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. It takes the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you to give you the power to do it. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. And I'm going to tell you, those people that are reproaching you, that's the greatest thing you could ever do for them. Because if you think that God's Holy Spirit won't use that after you're not there to convict their heart, then you don't know much about the way God deals. And those people that are ashamed of their Heavenly Father and live the way of those in the path of life other than life everlasting, and those children of God who direct themselves among those people, those aren't your friends. You never had any friend but Jesus. You never had any real true friend except Jesus. None of them went to the cross for you. None of them died for you. None of them forgive you. None of them pick you up. No, you've never had any real true friend except Jesus, because he's the only true friend there is. And he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. And then we're ashamed of him. And we turn back to the ways of the world. And we want the world to accept us, so sometimes we kind of push Jesus back in a corner when it's convenient, because it's embarrassing for us to be followers of this man Christ who suffered and bled and died. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's affairs. If you're going to suffer, suffer innocently. God's children can be murderers, they can be thieves, they can be evildoers, they can be busybodies in other men's affairs. But if they do that, it's because they never really wanted the Lord to search them, or to know their heart, or to try them, or to know their thoughts. They really didn't want to see the wickedness in them. They didn't want to be led in the way everlasting. I speak for myself. I'm a wicked, sinful man who is saved and kept by the mercy of Almighty God. And if it were not for his word of grace that built me up, I would have been a wino, a drunk, a whoremonger, a whorehopper. I would have been the most outwardly ungodly man who ever walked the face of this earth. But by the grace of God, his Son lives in me. And his Son has strengthened me. And I do not practice those things. But it's not because my flesh doesn't want to. It's because the word of his grace has convinced me that God's way of thinking and God's way of doing things is much better than mine.
So when I'm tempted, when I'm tested, when I'm tried, I go to the Lord. And I go to the Lord because His Word has directed me to Him. And when I go to Him and ask for strength, His Word says He'll give it. And I know because His Word says it, I believe it, and He does. And I'm acutely aware of the inheritance and the things that please God and the things that don't please God. Why? Because I've studied His Word. Sometimes men who claim to be God called get to feeling guilty. And when they get to feeling guilty, they start preaching. And they're always looking for something to preach. I don't have to look for something to preach. Everything in that book convicts me of my sins. Everything in that book, as I go line by verse, I see myself. When God searches me, it embarrasses me. When He knows my heart, I'm ashamed. When He tries me, I fail. When He knows my thoughts, it's embarrassing. When He reveals the wicked ways in me, I have to repent. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the only spirituality about me and the only righteousness I have came from that man. And He's the only reason I'm going to heaven. And if there is any spiritual growth in me, it came from the word of His grace, which convicted me of my sinfulness and led me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. God put a man and a woman in a garden in Eden, Adam and Eve. God made man so that he might have fellowship with man. God made him in His own image so he could have fellowship with himself, the hands of his own creation. Then he made a woman out of man and gave man a companion. And Adam sinned. Eve sinned. And the companionship was broken. But Christ came to restore that fellowship. And Jesus saved you so that you could forever have fellowship with God. Do you know what Christian growth is? After you get saved, God wants to be your friend. God wants to draw close to you. He wants you to get to know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you like Him. And as you get to know Him and develop confidence in Him, through His Word, He builds you up. And as you get to know Him, you're amazed. Here you are, a wretched, miserable, sinful human being, and He saved you to raise you, to teach you, to strengthen you, to help you think like Him. There isn't a father here who wouldn't be pleased if he had a son and people in the community said, "He's just like you. He's a chip off the old block." How do you think God feels about you? You became His son when He gave you the new birth. And God wants to be proud of you. And God restored you through the blood of His Son so that Jesus might bring many sons to glory. And so you might have a warm, personal, intimate fellowship with Him through His Son. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You'll find when Paul wrote to Timothy, he identified very clearly what the house of God was. He said the house of God was the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Judgment has to begin at the house of God. You ever wonder why God let men like Hitler live so long and kill so many people? That's all Hitler had. You ever wonder why lost people are allowed to live long lives at times and cause so much havoc and hell? It's because that's all they have. You ever wonder why God's children seem to always have troubles and problems, even of their own making, or God's judgment on them, or trying them and testing them to make them better able to stand against the wiles of the devil? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God judges His children much more than He judges the lost. That's why God told the church at Corinth to put that man out of the church. He didn't say put that man out of the church so he can't assemble. He didn't say that. If you'll follow him down through the discourse, he was talking about the Lord's Supper. The fellowship of the Lord's Supper is what makes a church a church. And it was the fellowship of God that the man was put away from. God wants all His children, to the best of their ability, to be built up by His Word, to have a growing confidence in Him, and with the passage of time, more and more to think like Him and less like the thought process they brought into this world. God judges His children. And God judges His children more harshly than He does lost men and women. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I've got another sheet, but I don't want to keep you here all night. So I'll simply close by answering that question. Revelation 20:15, following verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, Sister George, you're a real fine woman, and I love you, and God's been good to you. But this verse says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, you got saved by the skin of your teeth, and so did I. You got saved by the skin of your teeth, and so did I. Because the only thing that saved us was the righteous blood of another man. And we just barely made it. And it was somebody else's blood that did it, and not ours. And somebody else's righteousness and somebody else's life. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I was once an ungodly man, totally. I was once an absolute, totally depraved sinner. I still am in the flesh. But by the grace of God, He saved me by the skin of my teeth. And He gave me His Son and sealed my soul. And my soul is sealed and kept and preserved by the power of God that is in Christ. And He indwells me and never leaves me nor forsakes me. I know that. When you come to know it, it's a little easier to let God search you, let God know your thoughts and your heart, and it's a little easier to admit to God as His Spirit through His Word reveals your wicked ways to you. And here's the end of them that obey not the gospel of God. And here's the end of them, the ungodly and the sinner, who never would come to Christ, that they might be saved by the skin of their teeth. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to close with this thought. Do you really believe that? I do. I believe that. The only reason I'm not going to be cast in the lake of fire is because my life is Christ's life. Christ gave me His life. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Knowing that to be true, I don't mind the suffering. I don't mind the reproach. It hurts when it happens. But I've learned something from the oracles of God. I've learned that God gave me His written word to build me up and to teach me there's an inheritance. If you love your husband, if you love your husband the way God wants you to love your husband, first of all, you'll want that husband to be saved. If you love your wife the way God loves your wife, you'll want that wife to be saved. If your husband is saved and you're his wife, you'll want your husband to grow spiritually. If your wife is saved and you're a husband, you'll want her to grow spiritually. And you'll want it because the love of Christ is in you. You'll have the same interest for your husband, for your wife, your children that God has. That's the way you learn to think like God. And you'll be interested in what kind of an inheritance your husband's going to get in heaven, what kind of inheritance your children's going to get in heaven, and you'll be interested in the spiritual welfare of those people around you, and it'll change the way you think, because that's the way God thinks. Tonight, I've shown you God's Word. And the only reason that you can understand it is because God's Spirit came to indwell you when you trusted Jesus. You and I owe God everything. Everything. And He owes us nothing. And we're a bunch of clunkheads. And He still loves us. And He still tries to teach us. And He still tries to show us the value of spiritual things, so that we can grow and be built up by the living Word that He left here. The oracles of God. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. And I've told you this story many times. And I know you've heard it, but I don't care. I'm going to tell you anyway. Because it illustrates a point. You know, I went to seminary and learned all these Greek words. Heklos, tuperatos, tesha, bisu. I can speak Hebrew and enemy to beer, hey te, vetch, patai. All this wonderful knowledge. Let me sum up what I said here tonight. What the Word of God said. You've heard me talking about shelling peas on the back porch with my grandmother Michael Murray until I know you're sick of it. But that little woman had about a second or third grade education. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to learn the things of God. You know, she learned those things. I used the words and made it as plain as I knew how. But every once in a while when we were sitting there, we'd sing, Cheer Up My Brother, Live in the Sunshine. I was lost then. She'd look over at me and she'd say, Tom Mack. She always called me Tom Mack. She said, Tom Mack, ain't Jesus wonderful? That's what it's all about. And after you get saved, if you'll let the Spirit of God examine your heart, try your ways, and you'll just tell Christ, I want my life to be worth something. And I want your will in my heart and life. You'll come to the same conclusion she came to. Took me a long time. Her name was Amanda Athelia Ozella Bray McElmurray. And we called her the bad woman from the Osage. But I've learned what she learned. And Jesus is more wonderful than I ever imagined. So that's really what that message was about. He's worth serving. He's worth suffering for. He's worth dying for. And nothing else is. Nothing else is. I wish that I had learned what I learned when I was a young man, while I was raising my children. I wish I'd learned it then. But there were other things that were more important to me than letting God try my heart. And I was 38 years old before I ever really wanted God to show me the problem with the way I think. I've done what I could as a grandfather. You can't go back and pick up the pieces. But Marty, for you and your wife, don't make the mistake I made. Raise your children to put emphasis on spiritual things. Tell your children how wonderful Jesus is every once in a while. If I could go back and live it over, Lord knows I would. But some of you that are young, don't make the mistake I made and find things more important than what God wanted me to do here until I get to be a middle-aged man. What number, Johnny?
377.